the evangelical ecumenical apostasy at the present time. This is a very strong title. I'm talking about evangelicals going into apostasy, utterly denying the very gospel of God's grace, and at the present time. I wish to state that this has been the plan of the Catholic Church over the last 50 years. And they were emphatic in what they did at Vatican Council II. It was a major change that the Catholic Church made at the Vatican Council II. The council that was held from 1962 to 65 in the city of Rome itself at the Vatican. They made a major tactical change from how they had been for hundreds of years. And the change was stated in their words of how they were now going to associate freely, ecumenize with evangelicals who they used to call heretics, now calling them separated brethren, and they were going to ecumenize with the Muslims, the Hindus, and the Buddhists. Those that they used to call pagan religions in the past. This was a major change at Vatican Council II. Now in my own life, I lived through this change. I was ordained a Catholic priest in 1963. When I was ordained a priest, we hated evangelicals. It was a mortal sin for us even to go to an evangelical church. It was something that we were told was utterly wrong, that they were, we called them heretics, because they didn't belong to the Catholic Church. And that was the way I had grown up. I'd been trained by the Jesuits, those that we called heretics were the evangelicals, the Christian churches. We were separated from them. We were Catholics. We were the true church. We had a pope that led us. And so this was something I lived through. I had seen and I knew. And I knew that it was a shock to my system. I was actually in Rome physically studying at a university when some of these things were declared. It was a shock that we, the Catholics, could change utterly. Pagan religions were now acceptable to God. And it was going to come a more shock to me when, as a Catholic priest, those pagan religions that we used to call pagan religions with no hope, that I was going to have masses as a priest where we invited Muslims and Buddhists to come and stand around the altar with us. I mean, talk about shock. I lived through this time, and it was an utter shock to me to see this translated in the very first years of my priesthood, being ordained in 1963 and being in Rome itself physically at a university in Rome near the Vatican in 1964. So So I'd like to read from the official catechism of the Catholic Church how they state their ecumenism, beginning as they do with the Muslims. Paragraph 841, quotation: "The Church's relationship with the Muslims, the plan of salvation, also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place amongst whom are the Muslims, who profess to hold the faith of Abraham and together with us adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day." They recognized Islam officially, and they stated in their catechism, which brought the decrees of the Catholic Council, the Vatican Council II, in a way that can be easily quoted. Paragraph numbers, exactly, not page numbers, paragraph numbers. Now, how has this translated? It has translated over these many years, as we now speak, in 2013, whereby there has been a huge increase, even here in the United States, of Islam. There's been more structures built since the Vatican has recognized the Muslim faith than ever. We now have in the United States 2,000 mosques. We have in many states locations, more and more mosques still being built. And at the moment it is estimated that there are more than 6 million Muslims in the United States. If you have a computer and you want to see what Islam is in the United States, go to one of the Muslim web pages, and it's very easy to remember this web page. It is www.islamfortoday.com. Islamfortoday.com shows you how to get to a mosque, what they believe, and why you should be a Muslim, why you should believe in Allah. It is frightening how they have grown, and they continue to grow. After false Christianity in the megachurches, you know, these huge false Christian churches that are growing so wildly in the United States, the next fastest growing religion in the United States is Islam. And a lot of this has been the support that the Catholic Church has given to Islam. So they have centers in each city where they meet, and they work together with Islam locally. In Portland, Oregon, for example, in different states and in the major cities, there's always a group of Muslims meet together with Catholics to plan out how they can be effectively and how they can work together. So the Catholic Church is working together on a local level with Islam. Now, it's also that the Catholic Church declared that evangelicals were no longer to be considered heretics. They were now to be called separated brethren. They were brothers that were separated from them, and that they were to work together with other Christians, presuming that they themselves are Christian. And they have sought to fraternize with Christians, to fraternize with evangelicals. That has been their purpose. Before, you were to have no association. You couldn't even go to an evangelical church. Now you're encouraged to go to evangelical churches. I mean, talk about differences. I used to have people coming to confession to me as a priest to confess that, you know, that they went to an evangelical church. Now you're encouraged to go. Talk about change. And you're supposed to start talking to evangelicals. Now, Vatican Council II had just about finished, and there was an official acceptance made by the Pope, who was Pope Paul VI, and the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time, Michael Ramsay. And this was agreed in the what was called the Anglican Roman Catholic International Commission that was set up in 1967. In that same year, 1967, evangelicals thought that they should meet together to see how they looked upon Catholics and Anglicans. And they first of all met at Kiel, it's a city in England, and they had a meeting together at Kiel, and it was the National Evangelical Anglican Conference, that they called it. At Kiel, they began to recognize and said that they realized that all Anglicans were saved and right with God, not just those evangelical Anglicans, but all Anglicans. And they were in that way embracing people who were like the Catholics. Exactly 10 years after that, they met again at a city called Nottingham. The two men that were leading it were John Stott and J.I. Packer. Very well known reformed men, doctors of grace men in the Christian circles. Very well known, John Stott and J.I. Packer. They were the ones leading these discussions. At Nottingham, they not only accepted as brothers and sisters in Christ and people who were truly saved, the ritualistic Anglicans, but they also accepted Roman Catholics. What Rome had asked for, these men agreed to do. They accepted Roman Catholicism. Men who are highly regarded. J.I. Packer was probably one of the best known reform men who had brilliantly written some of the best materials in the reform faith. John Stott, equally, to some extent, a little bit less well known, but very well known. Also from Anglican heritage, but very well known in England and across the world. These men recognized Roman Catholicism. It was like the Catholics have been already successful, and look who are recognizing the Catholic Church in their own conferences. J.I. Packer and Stott, John Stott. It was exactly 17 years afterwards that the United States started to go the same way. It came as a shock in March to many of us. March 1994, I remember the day well. I had telephone calls from people and emails telling me what was already in the newspapers, that Charles Colson, Chuck Colson, very well known from the Nixon days, and what all that thing about the Nixon and what Nixon had gone through. Chuck had accepted Roman Catholics and Chuck Colson, and with Richard John Newhouse, who had been a Lutheran pastor and was now a Roman Catholic church, they wrote a document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And they got very well-known, 20 well-known Catholics to sign the document, and 20 very well-known Evangelicals. One of the first signatures, and everybody recognizes, was the same J.I. Packer, recognizing now Catholics in a formal declaration of Evangelicals and Catholics Together. What a shock it was that for the first time ever it was declared that there's no difference. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. How could anybody say this? It was amazing, and there was some lot of turmoil in the evangelical community. It was something really frightening that this could be said. I got so many emails and letters that I published a little booklet on it, showing how they lied in the document when it came to what salvation is, and that it was totally wrong. And I can't give the full details. I wrote a whole paper on it, and we got out thousands of these, and by email we got out thousands upon thousands upon thousands to evangelicals. And there was a whole debate with evangelicals. In those days, the evangelicals were shocked. Like the First Baptist Church, the Community Bible Church, all these evangelical churches were shocked. And they wondered, and we were one of the few people who had written about it, so we got inundated with requests. I'd just like to give you a quotation of what the document actually said. On page 5 of the document, it said, "We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Living faith is active in love and is nothing less than the love of Christ." And so they did not say we affirm that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They did not say that. And they did not say that it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one could boast. They did not say that. They used this peculiar language, that because of Christ, living faith, which is active in love, is nothing less than the love of Christ. Living faith, active in love. I had been a Catholic priest, and those words rang in my mind. This is how we Catholics say it. This is Catholic language. Living faith. It doesn't say faith alone. Living faith, active in love. And it's in its official Catholic doctrine to this day, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 249, says the following: "From the beginning, the revealed truth of the Holy Trinity has been the very root of the Church's living faith, principally by means of baptism." The living faith of the Church is by the sacraments. It starts off with infant baptism. That is not faith. That is works. That is doing baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, and on until you have exsummation, the anointing of the sick. It's seven sacraments. That's works. And J.I. Packer signed that. And many, many evangelicals who call themselves evangelical, doing no research, they signed this. And so there was a real quandary going on and a real question mark, how could this be? So the Catholics decided that they needed a second document. And in 1997, they came up with Evangelicals and Catholics Together 2, and they call it the Gift of Salvation. It was published on the 8th of December by Christianity Today magazine, and there was a note written to approve of it by a reform man called Timothy George. And so this was a second document. And they are careful in that document to say that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which is conferred to us. It is conferred to us by God. Conferred. That is the word that the Catholic Church has always used, going back to Thomas Aquinas, going back way before the Reformation. After the Reformation, they always use the word conferred because it's given by means of the sacraments. It comes through the sacraments. They never use the word imputed, reckoned, or credited, the Bible word. They always use the word conferred. And so this second document uses the Catholic word conferred, meaning that it comes through the sacraments. And again, famous men signed this document. J.I. Packer being one of the leaders, and others who did not even sign it agreed with it. Os Guinness and Nicole, many others agreed with it. This was a shock to me that leading reformed men, some whom I had really respected, people like Os Guinness, could say that they agreed with this document. And it was then that things changed. This was effective. This was not like the first document. This was very effective. All those churches that we used to send our newsletters to, and they stopped wanting them. First Baptist, Community Bible Church, and on, all the different evangelical churches now have accepted this. This was utterly beginning to make an impact, whereby Catholics are now accepted. It had a devastating effect nearly immediately on mission field. It was about 5 weeks after this was published, I got a telephone call from Rob Coulton, who had worked in Spain, and he had come back to the States. He said that people are no longer going to support us. He had a great mission to Catholics in Spain itself, a reform man, and now he was to get no support. And finally he came back to the United States. And many, many more people like him, evangelicals in Portugal, in Brazil, across the world, began to see that you do not evangelize Catholics because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. So it has devastated the outreach, the mission outreach of many churches who used to evangelize Catholics. And so this has been utterly, horrendously successful. This lie that justification is conferred. And they have been utterly successful. And men that we would honor as leaders of the reform movement and the Doctors of Grace movement, like Timothy George. We thought that he was one of the founders of the founders movement inside of the Southern Baptists, one of those men who were Doctors of Grace people. And he agrees with it. And again, Packer agrees with it. And on, Reformed men and others agree with this Catholic doctrine. Conferred righteousness. Not imputed, not credited, but conferred. And so it has been devastating to see what I call the apostasy. Apostasy is the denial of the faith and publicly stated. And so that these men are not simply denying their Lord, but they're doing it publicly. And they are professing in that way to believe something that is exactly opposite to grace. So they have denied their Lord publicly, and it has been devastating in the result of how it still is translated. I had the privilege of spending some time in Brazil and working with the Brazilian Reformed men down there in Brazil, and they were amazed too to see how it was having an effect on their works, their different works right across Brazil. Brazil is a huge nation, and it has its lakes and its lagoons and its mountains and its places where the pastors, the Reformed pastors, have worked for years. And to see them being hurt and damaged by this document that Reformed or so-called Reformed men have signed. So this has been a horror, but it has been a reality of what has happened in our day, and we somehow have to just look to the Lord and see just how do we face this and what do we rely on? We turn to the scriptures and we see in Titus, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We have to again drill ourselves with the fact that it is not our righteousness or the works that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus 3:4-5. That we really are saved by grace through faith, not of works. We really have to drill that in our mind, because in our day this has been denied by men that we thought were heroes of the faith. Reformed men, Doctors of Grace men that we thought were exemplars to us, and they have denied it. So we have to again go back to the scriptures and stand firmly that our faith is real. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not of works. There's nobody could boast. It's to God only be the glory. And he is victorious. Even though we have seen, I think, the most abominable apostasy that is in Christian history. There may be something more in history. I've studied history again and again, Christian history, but this has been one of the more abominable, if not the most abominable apostasies that has ever happened. And it has spread and spread. even a secular newspaper, the New York Times, well known, the New York Times, 10 years after Evangelicals and Catholics Together was published, they have a headline in their newspaper, and they say that Evangelicals and Catholics Together document is the quotation, changing the face of Christianity across the world. A secular newspaper telling people that this document is changing the face of Christianity across the world. Not just America, but across the world. I don't usually agree with the New York Times, but I think that they got the right there. They really got it right. It has been changing the face of Christianity, not just across America, across the world. The face of Christianity has been changed by this document. And now we have had apostasies from Presbyterian churches, some of the most well-known being Scott Hound, Jeff Cavins, Marcus Grody, and Jerry Matadix, that's just to mention a few. Many leading evangelical Presbyterians, or we thought were evangelical, have gone in and joined Catholics and now are working together with the Catholic Church and have become Catholics, like Scott Hahn himself. I mean, how worse can it get? And they have started, like Marcus Grody, they've started a television series that is in many, many cities called the Coming Home Movement. And it's people coming home to the one church, the Catholic Church, the Coming Home Network. And from their webpage and from their TV shows that go out in most major cities in America, it is to provide fellowship, encouragement, and support for pastors and laymen and other traditions, Protestant, Orthodox, etc., who are somewhere along the journey of already converted to the Catholic Church. The Coming Home Movement, the Coming Home Network. It's big, it's well-financed. And it's quite horrendous. This Coming Home Movement was a bit disturbed, but our book that has gone now into 3 editions, from Far From Rome, Near to God, the Testimonies of 50 Converted Catholic Priests. This has been a steady seller, and it has gone out in many languages, praise God, our book. And so they decided to publish their own book, and they call it Surprised by Truth, where they give their testimonies of Presbyterian and other who become Catholics. But if you read those testimonies, it was always the church they believed in. There's not any message of the gospel given. It's always people coming to Mother Church and believing the Catholic Church as the one true church and believing in her sacraments. So this is how this apostasy has now translated itself into very real everyday life. And in many American cities, that Coming Home Network on television, besides huge on the internet. Besides this, there has been in recent times a huge movement started since all of this happened called the Emerging Church Movement. And they have been very big in promoting Roman Catholicism. And they have very big names besides the man who started it all, Brian McLaren, with the Anglican Alan Jones, and their websites and their radio programs and TV programs and videos and the stuff they have on the internet is huge. Alan Jones works with the United Religion Initiative. They accept Islam, and they have had a huge impact politically in the acceptance of Islam. This so-called pastor, Alan Jones, this Catholic who is working together with mystical experiences also of Jesus and direct contact with Jesus by your own experiences, which is the essential way that the emerging church operates, they have had huge impact. I was even asked to go to London by Dr. Peter Masters of Spurgeon's Tabernacle. We all know of Spurgeon or should know of Spurgeon. I was asked to go out there in 2008 to speak because close by Spurgeon's Tabernacle, which is a huge building, and Spurgeon's day held 2,000 people. It's a little bit less today, but it's still a huge building. It's the same building up the road. An emerging church had started, and it had far more. It had 30 or 40,000. Peter Masters wanted me to speak about the emerging church right now on their doorstep, and what an effect it was having in France, in England, in Ireland, and across the world, in African countries. Catholicism being accepted by McLaren and all those who worked together with him, and having a devastating effect on Catholics being accepted as the real church right across the world. This has been frightening, and it is something we could hardly believe could have developed, and how successful this new approach by the Catholics has been. So by it's now their message is going out in radio, television, and by these dramatic programs are put on by the emerging church and the effectiveness that it has had. It is that we can hardly believe what's there before our eyes, and we know that there's only one mediator between God and man, and there's no direct contact with God. But how these people and their direct experiences of God have been successful, and how it has promoted Roman Catholicism. Quite recently, the Catholics have again been successful in this at the Olympic Games in 2012. They've been successful. And we have had the Seventh-day Adventists working together with the Roman Catholics and many other strange people who call themselves Christian, all working together. And the Vatican itself on their website talks about it. I'd like to read from the Vatican's own page what they say about the whole movement that was taking place at the Olympic Games. To evangelize, there is a team of people evangelizing at the Olympic Games, and the Vatican website tells you about it. Quotation from the Vatican radio remarks on the Vatican webpage. What's in a name? It's a name of Christian charity. More than gold could probably say a lot. The interdenominational agency was set up in the UK ahead of the 2012 Olympic Games in London, in bringing together 16 different Christian churches. The venture has become a unique ecumenical effort with itself bearing fruit. James Packer is the chairman of More Than Gold Executive Committee and the Catholic Executive Coordinator for the 2012 Games. He says the very fact that the executive committee is chaired by a Catholic is another first. The Catholics took charge of the ecumenical outreach at the Olympic Games, led by a Catholic. I mean, talk about anomalies, that a Roman Catholic is in charge of 16 Christian denominations. They come under his guidance to evangelize. You think of how many Islamic people came to the games and from other nations, and what an opportunity it was to reach out to them, to tell them something of Christ. And it's the Catholics who have organized the 16 Christian churches that will work together with them, all under the umbrella, and the Vatican boasts of it on their webpage. And so it is that we have before our eyes apostasy, the like of which we have ever never seen. And we wonder, just how can we respond to this? How can we, in our day, respond in any sensible way to this avalanche of apostasy? Who could ever have thought that the Catholics at the Vatican Council II, when they decided that they were now going to ecumenize, little by little was their words, with evangelicals. And their purpose, they stated, was to bring people back into the bosom of the Catholic Church. Who could ever have thought that it could be so devastatingly, horrifically successful? We respond by reading the words of C.H. Spurgeon in his day. Spurgeon said, quotation, "Since he was cursed who rebuilt Jericho, much more the man who labors to restore popery among us. In our father's day, the gigantic walls of popery fell by the power of their faith, the perseverance of their efforts, and the blast of their gospel trumpets." Spurgeon's strong words, the blast of their gospel trumpets. And it's for us to send forth the gospel message with the power and persuasiveness and the preaching of men like Spurgeon, to proclaim loudly that we're saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the glorious salvation we know in Christ, and the peace we have with God. And to say this personally in our lives and in our churches and how we live, and those who are in ministry, to get this word out loudly and clear. The blast of the gospel trumpets, and that the gospel still is the power of God unto salvation. And that's how we respond to the horrors that are before us. We go back to the gospel as the power of God. And the power of God is needed in our age to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We have to be aware that this is an age where the battle is on, and we have to make ourselves heard and proclaim the gospel of grace. And what do we do? What do we do? What, when everything seemed to have gone completely wrong, what did Peter do on Pentecost Sunday? He got up and he preached. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. He preached that Christ was exalted at the right hand and that he had received the promised Holy Spirit and that that Spirit was going to be poured out so that we could see and hear and know that God is real because Christ is exalted. The exact words from Peter were, "Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promised Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth that which ye now see and hear." That which you now see and hear. That was a great word of the Puritans for many years after the Reformation. We see and we hear, and we know that the power of the Holy Spirit is real because lives are changed. Christ is exalted today as much as he was on Pentecost Sunday. If we look to him as the exalted Prince who's received the Holy Spirit, so he's extended forth for the salvation of souls. When we stand there personally, when we witness personally in our lives to the fact that Christ Jesus is exalted and that the Holy Spirit is not only available, it's sent forth in ways that you can see and hear. The Puritans for many centuries were so clear on those words, see and hear. Going back to Psalm 48, to see and hear, to know the power of God. That's what we have to do. We have to know that Christ is exalted and that we preach him. And whether at the supermarket or whether at the hairdressers or whether at the gas station or in the bank, we preach him day in, day night. We preach him and we see souls saved. And if we haven't seen souls saved in our lives, ask God to repent us for not giving the gospel. Men and women, if we have not spoken about the Lord, such an accusation. If in last week you have not spoken about the Lord in your daily walk, ask God's forgiveness and begin to speak about the one who is exalted. And begin to know how many you in your life that you have seen converted because of your witness to them. This is very real. I've seen it with some of the first men that I worked with after I was saved and I came to the United States. It was so real that it was about once every 3 weeks that we saw somebody saved. So real. And I thank God it goes on. We see people saved to the glory of his grace. And now we can do it by email. You can do it from your iPhone or your iPad. It's so easy, the click of a switch, you know. And I thank God for our DVDs, our videos on the internet. We get more response from them. It's about 91% of our emails that we get for Catholics responding and people becoming believers. It's because they saw on their iPhone or their iPad or something, they were watching it at an airport and they got convicted. I thank God we have the means, and you can go to our webpage and forward these things to others. God is powerful and the message is powerful. And we told people, you young people who after your mother's milk began using your computer, you know, you young people get out there and get the messages out. You've known computers all your life, and you all have your own little gadgets in your hand. Instead of all the text messages you send to your friends, start sending messages with power and see people saved and ask God to forgive you for being a lackadaisical, lukewarm Christian. It's to know the power of God, and this Christ Jesus is exalted, and he has sent forth his Spirit. And it is wonderful, the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit." God has revealed them to us. Who are we to be silent and not speak about our Lord? My appeal with you not to be silent, to get the word out. And how can we deal with this? I think one of the best ways of dealing with this is to go to the scriptures and to go to the very last verse in Romans 5. If we want to know how can we deal with what's in front of us, go to the very last verse of Romans 5. Quotation, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. Just as sin has reigned unto death, even more might grace reign through righteousness. That's the finished work of Christ. Unto eternal life. That is our hope, and there's no greater hope than that verse. Unto eternal life. That where grace would reign where sin has reigned. Sin has reigned through this apostasy, and it is horrendous. All those apostate Presbyterians and all this coming home so-called movement and all this work by the Catholics and the emerging church. Sin reigning unto death. How much more might grace reign? Through righteousness, the perfect work of Christ Jesus, unto eternal life. That is one of my own personal first prayers in the morning and last prayer at night, to ask my wife. And I thank God that He is faithful to answer. God is faithful to answer. And you begin seeing the result. This is real. That verse at the end of Romans is real. And we can't face the abominable apostasy unto death through the righteousness of Christ. That much more will grace reign. And we will see true revival in our day. That was a great revival, that when everything was wrong in Scotland and we got men like Horatio Bonar and Andrew, his brother, coming along, everything is going the wrong way. What will we do? We will get on our knees as couples and as families and pray, and we will see that grace can reign. Even this very verse they saw, that grace can reign. And they saw true revival where it was utterly impossible. Coal miners in Scotland, who used to curse the very donkeys in the coal mines, you know. And, you know, utterly depraved and utterly wicked. And then the gospel comes to them by some grace men witnessing them, and they get converted. And the same coal miners start to cry tears of joy as they come into the Lord, so much so that the black soot, you could see rivers of water coming down. Some of the photographs and things like this, some of this in the days of photography, are wonderful. To see God's grace move. It was the same in Wales, the same in Northern Ireland. When things seemed impossible, people realized grace reigns. Grace reigns. Praise God. And that is our answer. And we are not afraid. If God is for us, who is against us? If Christ reigns, who shall be afraid? And we will see in our own lives and in our churches revival too. And we know that God has been in our midst. And to Him be the praise, the glory, the worship and honor, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Praise God.